Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus had just called Matthew, one of the apostles. He was a publican himself, someone who is considered by many to be a sinner. He called him to follow after him. He wanted this man, Matthew, to come and do the work of an evangelist, the work of an apostle. Matthew evidently had invited Jesus to have a meal in his house, along with many of his friends and acquaintances. As Matthew was a publican, he would likely have known other publicans. The Pharisees considered publicans, that is, tax collectors, to be thieves because many of them collected taxes unjustly. It was a kind of a business where you contracted to the government to have the power to collect taxes. The government got theirs, but you got a little bit, and if you were unscrupulous, you may have gotten a lot more than you were supposed to. Depends on how honest you were. We assume that many people knew many publicans that had overreached their authority, but they were not governed just as well as they ought to be. Matthew evidently had friends who were morally less than reputable as well. It's clear from the context that Jesus was not merely engaging in debaucheries, though. He was teaching. As he was there at Matthew's house, he had things to pass on, things to teach, things to change in the lives of these men. Moreover, the people were listening, and they were following his teachings. The Pharisees, however, were not interested in their repentance as much as they were interested in their social status. They didn't care whether publicans, whether they changed their ways. No, they were interested in their superiority. Jesus responds to them that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that were Pharisees there should have recognized their sins as well. But Jesus had the opportunity to teach them. To teach them they had a need as well. Christ receiveth sinful men. Why? Why does God, Christ, that is, the Father and the Son, why do they receive sinful men? Because men have a need. Men have a need if they're going to approach God when we are through with this life and we are led where we are to be led, before the throne room of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have the opportunity to be seen of God and of Christ. Men need to be received because they have sinned. This implies that they're in a state of not being received. But sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. You've heard it quoted many, many times. How that we, because of our sin, that we are separated from God. And God has turned his face from us. That we might know that we are in sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have a sin problem. He says it's universal, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In regards to our relationship with God, we all need to be received by God. And unless Christ has done his thing, that is, shed his blood for us and invited us, then we will not see God. Without Jesus, men would be lost and without hope. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, and the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, aren't you happy that that's not all the New Testament? That's some rough things to understand about ourselves. I don't know that there are any but the uncircumcision here, Gentiles, not according to the word Israel, but outside Israel. You were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It paints a picture, at least it should in our minds, a picture of hopelessness, a picture of neediness. What can we do for ourselves? Nothing. What can Christ do for us? Everything that is needed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you have another verse that's familiar to you all. For the wages of sin is death. Another passage, you're happy that's not all of it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, yes, we have a need. That need can be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who may receive sinful men on behalf of God. Jesus is the only one. All people look for other people because they don't like Jesus' message sometimes. Don't like Jesus' message on marriage, perhaps. Don't like Jesus' message on morality. Many things people don't like about the message of Jesus. And so they look to gurus. They look to wise, supposedly wise men. They look to philosophers and others. But there is none other. There is only one who can take us before God. He chose to receive sinful men by taking their sins unto Him on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. For the wages of sin is death, to the righteousness of God in Him. Something happened and Jesus made it happen. God approved Him for receiving sinful men by God's resurrecting Him from the dead. When the Apostle Paul was standing before men at the city of Athens on Mars Hill, he noted all the gods that they recognized, and even the unknown God. Other gods were carved out of marble and stone. This one was a block, just a block because they might have missed one, so he made sacrifices to this one, to the unknown God. Paul proclaimed at that point that God's not excusing their ignorance any longer, but that all commands all men everywhere to repent. In verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. We know that we are going to have a problem with God unless we repent and believe on Jesus. No other may receive sinners today on behalf of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 makes it clear. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Only one. Only one name. Now, how does God receive sinful men? How does Christ receive sinful men? He does so by calling the sinner. This call is made through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Remember the scene here, that this is a very, very young congregation. Many scholars who look at the time represented in the book of Acts and in the epistles themselves say that this was a congregation perhaps 6 weeks old, at least in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, not given long after the first epistle. And the Apostle Paul says this, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, many people want us to believe that God calls through some supernatural means. That is, you feel it or you hear it. As I've told before, there's a record in one of the early debates in the Restoration history that one man said he saw GPC in the clouds of heaven that told him he was called to go preach Christ. Of course, someone from the audience shouted out, "You sure it didn't mean go pick cotton?" Well, that was the idea, that God calls through the gospel, not through supposedly supernatural means. God calls in His way, and it's not right for us to make up ways for God to call us. Calling the sinner to do what? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He calls us to come unto Him and to take on His burden. He calls us to hear His word in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" We are called upon to obey. We're called upon to believe. We're called upon to hear. We're called upon to repent. John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Die in your sins is to die apart from God. But we are called. We are called to come to Jesus, and He receives sinful men. We are called upon to obey that word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We are to be obedient to Him. We are also to repent. We remember what we said about Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We are called upon to change, to turn to God and turn away from worldliness. We're called upon to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. There is no Christian life without confession. And oftentimes we think that the time we spend before baptism confessing our faith in Jesus Christ is all there is. But that's not true. That's not all there is. There may come a time in our lives when we are compelled to confess Christ and we have to make a decision. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Say in the future that you're called upon to run for office, and you live in an area of great unbelief, and you're not going to be elected if you're one of those Christians. And so the question is going to be asked, "Are you a Christian?" Maybe someone will say, "Are you a born-again Christian?" But it's going to come up if it's unpopular, and it may very well be in some places. What are you going to say? "Well, I'll lose this election if I own Christ, if I confess Christ before men." But you know what? You're going to lose heaven if you don't confess Him before men. lose the election, gain eternal life. That would be the idea. We are to confess Christ before men. We're to be baptized. Many people have an idea that, no, that makes it a worse salvation. So you really don't have to be baptized, even though you see passages like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you have to have help to misunderstand that. Many people have been given a lot of help. You see the denominations, many of them teach, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized when convenient. They'll say they don't really mean that, but that's what their doctrine amounts to. When you boil it down, you have your pot right beside your study desk, and you start to boil things down, that's what it boils down to. Take away all the fluff and the unnecessary things, that's really what they mean. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I don't know how you can read this and not come to the conclusion that if you're lost and want to be saved, it's time to come, believing, repenting, confessing to the water. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said that to a group of people that expected disaster. They expected to lose their souls because they had murdered the Son of God, and they were convicted of that. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, people that have a problem with sin will want to pay close attention to this. If you have a problem with sin and you don't know how to get out of it, you know you cannot stand before God in your sins, what are you going to do? If there's someone there to baptize you, you'll ask to be baptized. If it takes believing, repenting, confessing, that's what you'll do. Christ receiveth sinful men. He cleanses the sinner. He cleanses through the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 26. He says, by the washing of water with the Word. Acts 15, verse 9. He says, it's through faith, cleansing their hearts by faith. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. It's through His blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Sounds like what you need, isn't it? If you are lost in sin, you need to be cleansed. What are the results of Christ receiving sinful men? Forgiveness of sins? The sinner is forgiven of sins. Remission of sins. Harken back to that very hour that Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26. He said, this is given for the remission of sins. My blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we've already mentioned. But remember that the repentance of baptism was for the remission of sins. Forgiveness of trespasses, Colossians 2, verse 13, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Is there any more beautiful word? There may be those that approach it. Words like grace and faith, but forgiveness. Try that one on for beauty for a while and see how it treats you. Forgiveness, something God has given to you through His Son, taking blood in order to effect it, the most precious substance in the universe, and you can have forgiveness by obeying the gospel. And God no longer remembers our sins. Hebrews 10, verse 17. The sinner's fellowship is restored to God. Fellowship. In the Old Testament, when the people wanted fellowship with God, they would take a bull, and they would divide it with the priests. The priest got his part, the Lord got his part, the fat on top of some of the innards, and the worshiper got his part. It took a sacrifice, though. A sacrifice to have us one with God and celebrate that oneness once again. The sinner's fellowship is restored to God. He is redeemed from sin to serve God. You're out of the world of darkness and into the world of light. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. From servants of sin to servants of righteousness. That's what the difference is. It's a difference that is profound. Being a servant of sin requires you to sin, to be in a life of sin. Being a servant of righteousness brings all the benefits of righteousness. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. The sinner's fellowship is restored to God. He is redeemed from sin to serve God. He is reconciled to God. When God first created man, man was in fellowship with God. They walked in the garden together, man and God speaking one with another. Man naming the animals as they went on their way, God blessing him and providing for him everything that he needed. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. One of those blessings given from God to man, that is, woman, tempted man to take of the fruit that God had told him not to take of. And man disobeyed. And he was given a sentence of death. That was grace too, I believe, that we wouldn't live forever in sin. But man was condemned to hardship by comparison to what man had lived in before. Man now had to work in the garden. And then he was kicked out of the garden and had to deal with thistles and other things. Woman had to deal with the pain of childbirth. We became separated from God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Man has fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 3. That we which have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The sinner is made a saint. You may not recognize what that word saint is all about, but in your King James Bible, it is a translation of the word which means simply holy one. We have been made saints. Saints of God, the epistles tell us time and time again. The sinner becomes holy, able to stand before God, able to do His bidding, able to fellowship with Him, able to live forever with Him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And we see that once we've been made saints, we can be cleansed continually. There's some that worry, well, I have sinned. Do I need to be baptized again? That's not the way it works. When we are living a life in Christ, we live a life in the light. We live a life according to the truth. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice that word, cleanseth. That ETH ending is there for a purpose. It tells you that the action is continuous. If you walk, that is, continuously walk in the light, you're going to be continuously cleansed. Why? Is it because you have no sin? No. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we walk in the light. We continue to repent of sin. We continue to learn new things to keep us from sin. And so we are continuously cleansed and kept holy in that way. Christ receiveth sinful men. Men need to be received. That's the reason. Without Jesus, they are lost. It's because of our need, because of our sin. Only through Jesus can they be received of God the Father. How? By calling the sinner, called by the gospel, called by the message of Jesus Christ. Remember, even in His name He calls us. He is Jesus. He saves. That's what that word means. Jehovah saves. By cleansing the sinner, the gospel is that we have a big problem and that there is a big solution. We can be cleansed of our sin. To what end? Forgiveness of sins. Fellowship with God. And we are saints. Not that we are voted in by a college in the Vatican. No, it's in the mind of God. In the mind of God, no one's going to dispute it because God is the one that believes it. This very morning, there may be someone that needs to be received of Christ. Don't wait another hour, another day. Don't wait another minute. As we sing the invitation song, make the decision. If you need Christ, He wants you to come. If you need Christ now, having forgotten to walk in the light, you need to come back and do those things that Christ has commanded. And it's a public matter. Make it known publicly that you've repented so that we can remain in fellowship with you. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?